Hey, we have a guest speaker, and his name is Robbie Helin. And by way of introduction, I would say Robbie and Stacy have, Lauren always says they were our first married friends, like our first couple friends. I didn't tell this in the first service, but our first real experience with Robbie and Stacy, they came over to our place, and if you know Lauren, she loves to cook, and she's a really gifted cook, and she made these enchiladas. And in preparing them, she didn't have any green chilies. She's like, well, I don't have green chilies, but I have jalapenos, so I'll use those. And so what ensued was we're sitting around eating, and I was like, oh, this has to go well. Like, these are our first couple of friends, and so wonderful. And so we're sitting there eating, and I look over, and Robbie is, like, pouring with sweat. As like, you know, and I'm like, what is going on with these? And Lauren said, like, well, I didn't have green chilies. I put jalapenos. I was like, jalapenos are not the same as green chilies. And the thing was is they were, like, really good. And so I told Robbie, I said, if you guys want seconds, there's more. And then I'm thinking, and as he's pouring with sweat, he's like, yeah, I think I will have some more. And he just went over and got them. And so that told me a couple of things about them. And one of them is that he's just a gracious man. Stacy didn't get seconds, nor did I. But Robbie did. And I love these two. And so I'm so excited that they're here today. Robbie and I have known each other for over 12 years now. We worked together out in California, and while there, I just realized that we had a lot in common as far as how we thought about the gospel and how we thought about loving people and serving people. And so he's been such an encouragement to me over the years. Currently, he's in Dallas, where he pastors a church there. He went down there and kind of accidentally planted a church because they were down there and they were loving people and sharing with people. And then it just kind of happened around them. And now several years later, they're still there serving and loving these people. And what I think is incredible, and the thing I want you to know about Robbie, is that in the church planting culture, when you start a church, especially in an area like Dallas, it's very tempting to just figure out how you can gather a big group of people, how you can just kind of put on a show to just attract a large crew, and that defines success. But what Robbie and Stacy have done over the last several years is they've done what we've talked about of going into the nooks and crannies of the culture and loving people and meeting people where they are, people who wouldn't normally come to a church, and loving them, and not only loving them, but then equipping them and going overseas. So when their church was very small, they started going to India and spending a lot of time over in India and doing just incredible things over there. And the theme that just keeps tying this all together for them is that this thing that we've talked about, like, while everybody else is running away from the mess and the hurt in people's lives, Christians are called to run into it. And Robbie and Stacy run into it. Everywhere they've been, they run into the mess. And so some of their stuff in India that I know you're not necessarily going to get a chance to hear about are little pieces. Some of the ministries that they're doing in India are just things that most people just wouldn't go do. And yet that's kind of identified their lives. And so I love this man sitting up here. And I love you too, Stacy, just so you know, you don't feel left out. But and I trust him implicitly, and I've already heard what he has to say, and it's phenomenal. And so I'm just really excited to have him here. So would you give a warm welcome to Robbie Helin? I'm sorry, I just used half of your time, but I'm going to pray for Robbie here as we get started. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, that while we were your enemies, you met us with love and grace. And Lord Jesus, while we were your enemies, you died for us. Thank you, God, that you loved us first. And because of that, we're able to love you and to love your children. So God, I pray for Robbie. I pray you give him words to share. I pray that you would open our hearts to what you have to say through him. And in all of it, Father, I pray you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I warned first service, and I will warn you guys as well. There's no chance that I'm going to live up to that introduction, so just set expectations accordingly. We're so grateful to be here with you guys. We love getting to spend time with our extended faith family whenever we get the chance, and And so we're glad to be here this morning. I'm going to start by telling a story. Just this last Friday, we celebrated 1 year, 1 year. 1 year ago last Friday, we landed in DFW Airport, and our then 4-year-old daughter's little brown feet hit U.S. soil for the very first time. So that was an exciting day, and as we were thinking about that, just praying through that, just thanking God for where we are after a year, I was remembering when we were kind of reliving moments of that experience, and the 5 weeks preceding that glorious and beautiful and amazing moment were a pretty intense adventure. And what I mean by adventure is adventure like you say, you know, use the word adventure when you feel like it would be inappropriate or discouraging to use the word nightmare. And so it was a completely surreal and insane 5 weeks. As Jay said, we've spent a considerable amount of time in India. For years, we had been going twice a year to help support and encourage and just get to walk alongside several friends of ours that are Indian and are ministering in their communities, and in particular a doctor who started a home in her city for kids affected by HIV/AIDS. And so when India opened up as a country for international adoptions, that for us seemed like just a logical next step. And so we began that process, and then ultimately after years and years of difficulty, found ourselves in our beloved country experiencing aspects of our country that made us not beloved it, which is really grammatically awkward. I apologize. We were so overwhelmed. We thought going into it, because we had spent so much time there and we were so used to the culture and the people and we loved it so much, we thought, like, we've got this nailed. We know exactly what we're getting into. It's gonna be great. We've got this. And we had absolutely no idea what we were getting into. We were so out of our element with, and it felt at times like the entire country was conspiring against us getting our daughter home. And we would not have made it. I don't even believe it's an overstatement to say we would not have made it through this process if God had not sent to us a man and his family who was a friend of a friend. We had a friend in Dallas, a family that we had met. They were in going to seminary at the time, and then they flew back to their home of India after they graduated, and they knew that we were going through this process, and they found out what obscure city we were going to in this obscure state in the country, and he just so happened to have a buddy who lived in that city. And so he called him up, and this guy who had never met us, had no idea who we are, just shows up at our hotel and says, anything you need, you tell me anything you need. And over the next 5 weeks, this man absolutely, and his family, I mean, they invited us over to their home when we were getting cabin fever from being stuck in this hotel room and just needed to, you know, a pressure release so we didn't lose our minds. He drove us all over the city, to different towns, to villages. We're chasing after people in the middle of villages to try and find mail that went to the wrong place, and just this unbelievable, if I wasn't there experiencing it, I wouldn't have believed the things that we had to go through and the ways that this man, whenever we called him, his answer was always, I'll be right there. And it wasn't because he had nothing to do. He ran a house church and three different programs that had dozens of kids that would come from the local villages that he would tutor, and they would teach the gospel and the Bible and then minister to all their families. So it's not like he didn't have anything to do. He just dropped everything and made phone calls to people in the police station and the passport office and politicians and people in the hospital. So mind-boggling. At one point, we're running around this hospital complex. We have no idea what's going on. Nobody's speaking English. Our Hindi was awful, and so we're probably asking the wrong questions. And we're in a panic because we have to get this paperwork signed, and we don't know. Now everyone's saying, go to that person. I can't do it. You can't do it. We're in our desperation. John calls, and I answer the phone, and he says, where are you right now? What's going on? And I'm like, I don't know. We're near a hospital. There's a red building. And he goes, I'm on my way. And he hangs up. And I'm like, what on earth does he know where we are? I just said, we're in India near the red building. And he said, I'm on my way. And I come back to the rest of the group. I'm like, John just called. He said he's on his way. I didn't even know where we were. There's no possible way. And as I'm explaining this, John comes peeling up the dirt road on a scooter, skids to a stop, rips his helmet off, and is like, what do you guys need? I'm here. I'm like, who is this guy? It was unbelievable. And at the end of this trip, I'm talking to John, and I'm words are failing me as I'm trying to describe, like, how do I thank you, John? I said, there's just absolutely no way that I can adequately thank you for all of the ways that you have served us, the enormous amount of time, the days upon days that you have committed to helping us get through this incredible process. And his response to me is, when God sends a crow to meet your needs, you don't thank the crow, you thank the God who sends him. I'm just a crow. And I'm pretty sure my response was something along the lines of, are you for real? Are you just like waiting for a bell to go off so you can get your wings and go back? Like what? Am I even a Christian? Because if this is what it's supposed to look like, I don't know if I am. And as we're thinking about all this, what just struck me as I was praying through this message and thinking about this, and it just struck me, like, what kind of blows my mind, and it's not even really that profound of realization, but it's just something that I don't often think about, is that while this was this incredible exotic experience and so outside of the norm for us, for John, he was just tapping into all the relationships and all the things that he knew from loving and serving his city day in and day out. And we just got to reap the benefits of that. And I started thinking through that, and I thought, the doctor that we're working with in India starts this home in her own city. And I'm just going down the list of all the different opportunities that we've been blessed to experience. And each one of these are men and women who have committed to serve and love their city that God has place them in. And I was compelled to ask myself two questions. Do I love and serve my own city? And to what end? And I want to walk through John chapter 4 with you this morning to unpack this. John chapter 4 is a familiar event in the life of Jesus. If you've spent any time in the church, you're probably not unfamiliar with the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. But we're not actually going to talk about the conversation that he had with her, which is usually where we camp out in this passage. I want to take the time to unpack the response and the result of this conversation. So just to catch you up as you're turning, Jesus spends the first half of this chapter spending time with a person that no rabbi in his right mind would ever be caught having a conversation with. No respectable Jewish man, for that matter, would be having a conversation with this woman. With a woman in particular, or in general, and this woman in particular, because this woman has a reputation of working her way through the men of the city, and has so utterly decimated her reputation that it says that she is coming to the well at noon, which, as you can imagine, is the worst time of day in the Middle East to be hauling jugs of water. All the other women come at the much, much earlier in the morning. She has come at the worst time of day simply to avoid having to interact with the other women of the village. And this is where Jesus encounters her. And in this moment, he is with the wrong person for all the right reasons, as we often, so often find Jesus. He reveals to her that he's the one who saves, that he's the Messiah. He reveals to her that he knows who she is and everything that she's done. He meets her where she is and then lovingly speaks gospel truth and then calls her to something greater. It's an extraordinary conversation, definitely worth your time if you haven't spent much time reading John chapter 4. But where I want to pick it up is right after this conversation. Now, after Jesus loves her right where she is, but then loves her too much to leave her right where she is, this is what happens. The disciples come back. They had gone into town to get some sandwiches or something. And he says, they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or why are you talking with her? They completely miss the point. They're just like whispering amongst each other, but don't bother asking Jesus why he's talking with her. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't even know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone else brought him something to eat?" Again, missing the point. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you out to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And then catch this, in verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. And then catch verse 42 here. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I love that last line. I love that. I love this. This woman has this life-changing interaction with Jesus, and it immediately produces these assumptions and behaviors, right? And the ones that we get to see right away, right off the bat, is this assumption that I must tell others about my experience with Jesus so that they can also have an experience with Jesus. Right? That is her immediate response. She doesn't stop and go, "Well, you know, I don't have a seminary degree in apologetics. You know, nobody gave me a stack of tracts. It's not, you know, evangelism week at church. I should probably wait for one of those opportunities." No, she has this heart-transforming interaction with Jesus. And just the fact that Jesus knew exactly who she was and loved her anyway is all the motivation that she needed to compel her to run back to the very people who had marginalized her up until this point. Right? This woman woke up that morning so full of shame and condemnation that she literally schedules her day around having to interact with people because of what that was going to mean for her. And 30 minutes after going to get water at the well, Jesus completely transforms her. She goes running back to these people that she has lived alongside, ignoring her previous shame, ignoring that, and immediately begins to share. And I love that as Jesus is explaining to the disciples how important mission is, this woman is actually living it. You know, and as he's saying, like, right now there are people who are reaping the harvest. This is conjecture, but I almost feel like he could be pointing at the Samaritan woman who is currently running around and reaping the harvest. Like, immediately goes to her own community, the people that she lives alongside, works alongside, and shares this experience that she has had with Jesus. It's mission month for you guys right now. You're going to be talking a ton about mission. And I think something that we have a tendency to do in the church is when we think about missions, we always think over there. Right? What comes to our minds immediately is to the ends of the earth. Jesus says you will go to Jerusalem, your own city. And then you will go to Judea and Samaria. You'll spread out. And then eventually I'll be taking you to the ends of the earth. If we truly want to see things radically transformed in the ends of the earth, then we need to get busy in Jerusalem. In fact, I would even go so far as to argue that we should not be flying halfway around the world to do what we are unwilling to do in our own neighborhoods. Not that we don't do that. We must do that. But if we really want to see the radical transformation of the gospel, we can't be willing to do something for a week that God calls us to do every day of our lives. Right? Being a missionary is not someone who travels to a faraway land. That's not the definition of missionary. The definition of missionary is someone who is sent to live out the mission of Jesus, to demonstrate and declare the gospel and the mission of Jesus, okay? Which by that definition means missionary is not a unique role, one of many within the church, but the identity of every member of the church. The only difference is the location. That's the call. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is a little more heavy-handed than me. The way he phrased it is every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter.
Dude.
You can always count on Charlie for the good zinger. Right? Either a missionary or an imposter. He doesn't mean that as a dig. He means that to just remind us. Jesus says, I am sending you out as I have been sent. To all of us. Not a couple of you. Not the select professionals. But every one of you. Over the next few weeks, as you have visiting brothers and sisters coming in, sharing, I hope and I pray, extraordinary stories about what Jesus is doing in them and through them as they serve locally and globally. You know, I love getting to hear those stories. My encouragement for you this Missions Focus Month is that when you hear those stories, you don't just hear like, you know, listen for the fun, action, and the excitement, but that you listen thinking, how can I do what you're doing right where I am right now? In my school, in my neighborhood, in my job. The people that I'm seeing week in and week out, every time I show up at my kids' sports practice, that I'm, the people that I'm living, God has placed you precisely where you are so that you can be a missionary right where you are. Man, listen. Because they've got some good ideas. And what works in that village just might work in your office. You know, it's going to look a little different culturally. But sharing how Jesus loves you and knows you translates in any language, in any context, in any environment. Back to our Samaritan missionary here. She has this direct interaction with Jesus, right, which transforms her heart. She shares her experience with Jesus with others, and they respond to her testimony by seeking Jesus on their own. You know what, before I go on this, I'm actually going to backtrack for a second because I feel like I shared in the first service. I feel like I need to share it again because I do not want to give the impression like I have this nailed. Okay? The reason that I feel so strongly about this is because of a very specific experience we had on one of our trips to India. We were dealing with, had an opportunity to actually walk alongside somebody who was in this subculture within India day in and day out, loving and serving a group of people that Indians as a culture, even Indian Christians, want absolutely nothing to do with. And so we find ourselves in this room with these people who are so grateful that we're there. And literally, I'm sitting in this room just drinking their tea, and they're so grateful that we're there. I feel like I'm offering nothing. But she's just so excited. She's just expressing her gratitude that we would even just sit down in a room with them. And she looks me in the eyes at one point and says, tell me, what is it like? How is it that, you know, that you're serving and loving people like us in your country? And my stomach just like went into knots. Right? Just like, my heart just sank as I thought. And I flew halfway around the world, quite literally. And I'm here and I'm with a group of people that I have 20 minutes away from my own house where I live. And here it makes perfect sense that of course I'm here with you. Of course I'm loving you. The culture doesn't understand you and is ignoring you and persecuting you. This is exactly where I need to be. And that question just cut me to the core as I realized I don't want to be doing here what I'm afraid or embarrassed to do at home. Right? We develop that courage when we go on a mission trip. You know, we're ready to do stuff. We're ready to knock on a stranger's door. Just in the hopes that maybe we'll get to engage in a gospel conversation. We'll go to the shadiest part of the city and serve that makes perfect sense to us. But then we come home. I'm like, well, I know we're talking about the gospel. Maybe I should keep it a little quiet because I don't want the person at the table next to me to hear that I'm talking about Jesus and they might get offended. Or they might also get saved. You know, it's a gamble. You know, is it worth the risk of maybe somebody going, that guy's a weirdo? Or maybe Jesus grabbing a hold of their heart and radically transforming them forever. So Jesus is working on me in this. But anyway, our Samaritan missionary, Jesus grabs a hold of her too. And she runs back to her people and her message is so simple. He knew everything about me and he still loved me. And they respond. And my favorite part is in verse 42 there. When it says they come back to him, they come back to her and say, now we believe not just because of what you said, but we went to Jesus ourselves and we heard straight from him. Now we know because we had our own interaction with Jesus and we know that he is the Savior. I love that. I think there are some important distinctions for us to draw when we're living on mission in the everyday stuff of life, right? And one of those things is, it is not your job, it is not my job to be Jesus. Okay, we can say that because they're like, oh, you need to be Jesus for somebody. You might be the only Jesus that person ever sees. And we have good intentions when we say things like that, but we're communicating something unintentionally that we really do not want to be communicating. I really hope I am not the only Jesus that somebody ever sees. By God's grace, may it never be. Because, spoiler alert, I'm not Jesus. So if all they ever see is me, they've never actually seen Jesus. I am a terrible Jesus. No offense, but you are a terrible Jesus. You know who is an amazing Jesus? Jesus. He's got it nailed. Right? He is a perfect Jesus. He's really stupendous at being Jesus. Robbie, I feel like you're splitting a hair, right? It's just kind of semantics. First of all, splitting hairs is what I do. It's my favorite. It's one of the reasons why Jay and I immediately connected as friends, because we can spend an entire afternoon splitting hairs, much to the great dismay of both of our wives. But we love that. We feed off that. And the reality is some hairs need to be split because words mean things. And when we say things and when we describe them a certain way, it's feeding into a certain mentality and certain assumptions. And so some hairs are worth splitting. Some hairs are worth cutting off. Right? This one is worth splitting. We are not Jesus. Mission is not about being Jesus to people. It is about bringing Jesus to people. Right? It is about holding Jesus out in front of other people. The same Jesus that you and I so desperately need. A good ambassador does not act as though he or she is the king. All right? No, they represent the character and the desire of the king in such a way that people are drawn to the king, not the ambassador, right? That's our role. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're not supposed to be Jesus. We're supposed to reflect Jesus. And we have this extraordinary Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Right? And he empowers us to share the heart of Jesus and to love like Jesus by pointing people to Jesus. Right? Not to me, not to build dependence on me, but to build dependence on Jesus. Sharing in him, means that I and you represent him in our desire to draw other people to him. Trying to play Jesus in people's lives ends badly every time. Every time. But modeling and putting on display who Jesus is and urging people to trust in him alone can radically transform a heart and a life forever. He is a much better Savior. He can accomplish immeasurably more than I can. We are united with Jesus, bound to Jesus, empowered by Jesus, but we are not Jesus. Okay, and to some of us, that might actually sound like kind of disappointing news. Because we kind of like being the Savior. We like having the reputation of being the protector, being the provider, being the fixer, being the saver, being the lover. We kind of like getting credit for that, right? We don't like the idea of having to give that up. We like being the one who rescued. But to some of us in here, remembering this should lift an enormous burden off of you. When you remember and you trust and you believe that you do not have the pressure of trying to be Jesus in somebody else's life. Their salvation, their radically transformed heart is not dependent on your perfect articulation of the gospel and perfect modeling of all that Jesus is and what he's done. It depends on Jesus. And in fact, the reality is, and probably most of us even have stories about this, few of us were changed by somebody's incredibly well-articulated argument about some doctrinal point, right? It wasn't usually, that's not usually what happens. Usually it's a much more visceral, passionate, emotional interaction where someone just says, man, this is who Jesus is. And there's a part of you that just goes, I feel like I need that. Right? She has a direct conversation with Jesus and he lays out some pretty awesome doctrinal truths in there. But you notice she doesn't run to them and say, hey, here's the thing, guys. We worship on this mountain, but they worship on that mountain. But God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. All of which Jesus said and is true. What she says is, you have got to meet this guy. He knew everything about me and he still loves me. And that makes everyone go, I feel like I need to meet this guy. And then they experience Jesus and they have a similar interaction with him. We don't save, but our lives should constantly be pointing people to the one who does. Our task is to hold Jesus out in front of people. The same Jesus that I and you so desperately need as much as they do so that they can see how good and how worthy and how glorious and how lovely and how sufficient he is. Praying with desperation and with urgency that one day we would get to hear them declare, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, I want that so bad. Do I love and serve my city? And if so, to what end? Do you love and serve this city for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom and his gospel? And are we willing to demonstrate and declare the gospel to people in our neighborhoods, at our offices, in our schools? Are we willing to build into the regular rhythms of our lives a lifestyle that demonstrates the gospel day in and day out, and even allow ourselves to be gloriously inconvenienced right? Even when it doesn't fit into our schedules, to be inconvenienced so that we can declare to people how Jesus inconvenienced himself in order to demonstrate his love for us. Right? How's that for an understatement? Right? I get so frustrated. Oh, this is such a nuisance. This doesn't fit into my schedule. I don't imagine the cross fits into anybody's schedule, but praise Jesus. He was willing to inconvenience himself for me. I pray that he would give me the courage to be inconvenienced for the sake of others, to demonstrate his love for others, to be willing to drop anything, to use the relationships that I have built in the city that God has placed me so that one day maybe someone will grow in their love of and their trust in and their dependence on our Father, on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, and not on his crows. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. We're so grateful that you love us, that you know us. You know everything about us, and yet you love us. And that you demonstrated that love by your perfect life, your death in our place, and your defeat of death. Jesus, you are worthy. You are the better Savior. And we pray that you would stir our affections for you and our affections for the people around us that you have placed us in proximity to and relationship with, that you would stir our desire to see them have the same transformative experience of your love, of your acceptance, of your welcome, of your lordship that you've allowed us the privilege to experience. Jesus, make extraordinary things, accomplish extraordinary things in this city through these people. We love you, Jesus. We need you every day. And it's for the sake of your name that we live and in your name that we pray. Amen.